1 Corinthians chapter number 10, let's just begin reading there. We'll begin reading with verse number 1. We're going to look at our key verse here, but we'll just start with the first part of the chapter here. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were an example, our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." He says, "Neither be ye adulterers, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." He says, "Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. It says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Here's our key verse. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Amen. There's our text this morning. I want to preach to you just a little bit today, a way of escape. Amen. How many thank you for a way of escape? Amen. There's always a way of escape. Amen. We're serving a God that is a deliverer. Amen. We're serving a God this morning that is a faithful God, a merciful God, a God who has, even from the very beginning, from Genesis and onward, we can find where God always, always made a way of escape. And we can find, even from the very beginning, from man's fall, when he was removed from the garden, that God put the sword, the angel there, to keep the way unto that tree of life, to keep the way. That God made a way that man might still have fellowship with him, even though they had fallen into sin, through sacrifices and different ordinances that were given of man. We can go even looking at the ark, when the great flood, when the Bible talks about that man's mind or his thoughts were on sin continually. Think about that just for a second. Continually. We can look around us today and look at situations and look how bad things are. But when you think about that extent to what it was in the days of Noah, I often think about even the city of Sodom and city of Gomorrah, when God came down and inspected and looked and saw what had come up before his ears or before his eyes, what he had seen there. And that all were given over to sin, particularly the sin of homosexuality. Think about a whole city. Think about that. A whole city given over to it, completely and totally over to it. But yet, even in that situation, God made a way of escape, didn't he? Amen. That God had sent his angels unto Lot and to his wife and to his children and said, "Get ready, get out, because I'm coming to bring judgment upon these cities." I often wonder, I can't imagine, when you think about what situation was going on, that the whole city was given over into this. And we can look around us today and see certain things being crammed down our throat on every level. Everywhere you turn, you're looking and you hear about it. Accept this lifestyle, accept that. There is no absolute here, there's nothing there. And it can really wear on us. You know, I think it talks about Lot with Sodom and Gomorrah, says his righteous soul was vexed daily. Now, I tell you, if I was in that situation, I'd want to get out. I'd want a way of escape. And yet here we find where God made of a way of escape. Just as he did in the days of Noah when he prepared an ark. He told Noah, he said, build an ark for the saving of your family. There's a way of escape. Amen. And he spoke to Lot, said, get out of the city. I don't understand how or why his wife would ever dare to look back to that mess. How would you ever turn back and long for that? And a whole city given over to that lifestyle. But yet God made a way of escape. He made a way of escape at the ark. He made a way of escape at Sodom and Gomorrah. Each time God brought judgment in the Old Testament scripture, there was always a way given where man could turn back to him. Isn't that amazing? That's the God we're serving this morning. I mean, that God has always made a way of escape. I don't want to set the setting too much this morning, but we know the prophet Isaiah, and when he prophesied there during his day, during the Babylonian captivity, and how that they were going into captivity for some 70 years, and at the end of that 70 years that God was going to make a way, right? God was going to make a way of escape. But look what he says over in Isaiah chapter 55. He says this. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. See, there's that invitation. I mean, even in the midst of a hypocritical and rebellious nation, God says, turn your ear toward me. Incline your ear toward me. Hear my words. He says, come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. He says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Look at verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's always an escape this morning. Amen. Aren't you glad God offered you that escape? Amen. Aren't you thankful for the day when the Lord came into your life, when God moved into your life, showed you your sin, showed you your condition? And you might not have had all the understanding. You might not have had all the doctrine, all the theology, right? You may have had a lot of things that you just didn't understand. But one thing you knew, you understood, is that you had a need. Amen. And God said, I'll meet that need. You had a thirst. And God says, come unto me, you are thirsty, and I'll give you drink. Amen. I'm so thankful for that this morning. To know that it's just that simple, that God has made a way of escape. Amen? And you and I this morning, it's our job to declare it to the world, isn't it? Amen? That the world is in trouble, but there's an escape. Look what he says there. There hath no temptation taking you such as common to man, but God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. What a thrilling promise this morning that we have. That God is faithful. He says this, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. Now prior to this verse here in verse 13, as we read down through the text this morning, we were reading about the fathers, as the Apostle Paul addresses the Corinthian church. Now, when we think about audience relevance and we think about who he was speaking to, there could have been a mixed bag here in Corinth. There could have been some Jews that were believing Jews. There could have been proselytes, Gentiles that had become Jews, or just simply Gentiles. It was a Gentile city. It was a corrupt city, and so probably, likely, the majority of them were Gentile believers. Likely. I mean, like I say, there could have been a mixed bag. But yet here, you know, Paul doesn't wait for their credentials, didn't try to get their background in any way. He just simply says, our fathers. Amen. How our fathers. He says that they were under the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank for that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not pleased. So they all had the same experience. They all went through the same thing. They all saw the same miracles. They all saw the rock. They all saw the manna that came down from heaven. But yet with some of them, God wasn't pleased. And from there, he goes into this warning about not following their examples, how they lusted after evil things, how they committed idolatry, they committed fornication, and they tempted Christ, as some of them also that they tempted God, that we ought not to tempt Christ, and they were destroyed of serpents, no murmuring and complaining. And then he says all this happened for an example, and then he says this, there's a warning there, verse 12, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. There's a warning, right? Don't be lifted up with pride. Don't get lifted up in haughtiness. Say, oh, I could never fall into that. I would never commit adultery, fornication. He says, take heed lest you fall when you think you stand. But then he says this, there hath no temptation taken you such as common, but God is faithful. Amen. God is faithful. What a great promise. How many times have you in your life stood upon this promise? Amen. Maybe you were in the midst of a trial. You were in the midst of some kind of test going on. Or as the word that's used here, there has no temptation taken you. Now, that's a broad word when you think about temptation and how it's used in Scripture. I wanted to get my hands around it as I got up here this morning to preach this. So I began to look through different verses in the New Testament Scripture of how this word temptation is used and how it's interpreted. And it just means this, a putting to proof, a trying of something, a testing, adversity. And so it could be a temptation. It's the same word that's used there when in Matthew 6 and 13, when Jesus told us to pray, talking about when the disciples came to Jesus, said, Lord, how will you teach us to pray? And I often pray this. I've told you before, I'll go through the Lord's Prayer, and each time I'll stop. And I get to this point, it says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so that's kind of hard sometimes to pray that because, we know according to James, and I believe the word of God is true, and I know that what James knew what he was talking about when he said, told us very plainly that when you say you're tempted, let no man say he's tempted of God. So we know right away that when we're tempted to sin, God's not tempting us to sin. The Bible makes that very clear. But it's reminiscent of what David prayed over in Psalm 141 when he said this, 141 and 4, he says, incline not my heart to any evil thing. Isn't this a great way to pray? Lord, incline not my heart. Don't let my heart go after any evil thing. Lord, lead me not into temptation. To practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Amen. God, deliver me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And so when we think about temptation, we're thinking about a testing. We're thinking about a desiring after evil things. And so going on from there in Matthew 26 and 41, you remember when Jesus had his disciples there in the garden in the garden of Gethsemane, before he was going to be arrested and taken. And he prayed this. He told his disciples, he says what? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Amen. He told him, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He said, watch and pray. Now, remember the promise. He says, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. So, we already see this temptation used here in the sight. Lord, lead me not in temptation. Jesus telling the disciples there, pray that you enter not into temptation. They were about to enter into a time of trying. They were about to enter into a time where Jesus was going to be rejected. He was going to go on trial. He was going to be crucified. He was going to die upon that cross. And so Jesus wanted his disciples' faith to be strong. He says, pray, watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The same word is used there with respect to Christ when the devil tempted him in the wilderness. The devil's temptation of Christ in the wilderness. It's used in Luke chapter 8, verse 13, when it's talking about that seed that fell upon the rock. We know that, right? The good seed that fell upon the rock. And Jesus describes it to his disciples this way. He says, the seed that fell upon the rock are these that hear the word. They hear it. They receive with joy the word. And these have no root, which for a while believe. And in time of temptation, they fall away. In time of testing. Paul, in the book of Acts, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders there, as he's speaking to them before his departure, talk about himself, he says, I was serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptation, or many testings. And so the scripture makes it very clear to us that there will be times of trials, right? There will be times of temptations, times of testings. James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or diverse testings, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So there's times of testing in our life. There's times that we're going to have trials that we've got to go through. Peter says it this way, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you or to tempt you, to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Then he goes on from there and says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Amen. So back here in 1 Corinthians, we've got an understanding here of temptation, a testing, a trial. But then he says this, there's no temptation taking you. So let's first think about the means of temptation. He says there's no temptation taking you, or overtaken is the word there, to seize. It's the idea of someone just basically just grabbing and seizing. And so here where Jesus gives us the instruction here through the Apostle Paul. He says, there's no temptation that has seized you or that has taken you that is not common to man. Not common to man. There's nothing that has overtaken you, whether it be, you know, some trial that you're going through. Maybe there's some financial trial you're facing, and, you know, you can take things in your own hands and begin to connive and twist and be tempted to do evil. Or you can just simply step back and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put my trust in you, my confidence in you. Know that, Lord, that you've always met my need. Maybe it's a trial of mistreatment where someone has mistreated you or done you bad, whether it be on your job or in your family. You know, in those situations, sometimes we're tempted to let bitterness set in, right? Or we can pray and say, Lord, don't let me be bitter, God, but let me pray for that one. Jealousy, it just seems to be running rampant in our land, probably as always, that someone else gets something that you don't get, and we're jealous. But as believers this morning, how many knows our life is in the hands of the Lord? Our life is in His hands. I had this conversation with a guy at work the other day, He was sort of bent out of shape because he found out what somebody else was making, and he was upset about it. And he come to me and was fussing, and he's a believer, and you know he knows the Word of God. And I told him, you remember that story in the Bible where before Jesus' ascension and Peter and John are there. And the Lord has told Peter how that he was going to die. He said, You know, when you're young, you go where you will. But when you're old, somebody's going to take you by the hand, lead you where you would not. And the scripture tells us in the gospel there that this Jesus told him about what manner he would die. And so Peter takes this and he looks across and he says, well, what about him? What about John? And Jesus responds to Peter and says, well, if I would that he remain till I return, what's that to you? You follow me. And so I told him a story. I was like, you know what Jesus was saying there? I'm going to deal with John how I'm going to deal with John. And I'm going to deal with Peter how I'm going to deal with Peter. We just simply serve the Lord, don't we? We trust God. And if it's God's will that I make X number of dollars per hour, then, Lord, I thank you for that. I rejoice over that. I'm not going to look at this one over here and say, what about him, Lord? And that's where we're tempted to get to for jealousy, isn't it? To start coveting after what someone else has. And so we just simply trust the Lord. Say, Lord, my life is in your hands. God, if you see fit that I get this raise or I get this situation, then so be it. But Lord, if I don't, I just want to be faithful to you, walk faithful to you, be content in whatsoever condition I'm in. Amen. Lord, let your spirit, Lord, work through me and work through my life. And God, let their contentment flow through me. And so, you know, sometimes we're tempted for that. But there's no temptation that's taken you. Amen. Taken, overtaken. So the means of temptation. There's no temptation take you, but is such as is common to man. So let's look at the nature of this temptation. He says, there's no temptation, there's no testing that's going to come upon you such as is common to man. It's common to man. It's human. Man, it's human in the sense that it's after the manner of men. Look what Paul says over in Romans. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians because we're coming back there. But look what the Apostle Paul says over Romans chapter number 6. And it's actually the same word that we just read over there, that such as common demand. Look what Paul says here. He says, I speak after the manner of men. Or I speak after that which is, if I could use the same term that's used over there in 1 Corinthians. He says, I speak after that which is common to man. Or it's the way man would speak. It's the way, it's the wisdom that man would give. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. He says, I'm speaking after the manner of men. Look what he says over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, not far from where we are in our text. 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, he says this, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he says, it's not after the manner of men, or it's not after as men would speak, or the wisdom. How many know there's a wisdom of man? There's never been ever evident of that than where we are today. We're there, aren't we? But I still stand upon the promise, and I tell people this when they come to me and wringing their hands at work and different ones about situations and things. I said, listen, the principles and the philosophies and the ideas of man that are man-centered cannot and will not stand. They cannot. The wisdom of God, that will stand. God will make the wisdom of this world foolishness. But the wisdom of God is true wisdom and will not fall. Amen? And so here Apostle Paul says, listen, I didn't come with in that which is common to man or what you would hear just out there, you know. I didn't come to you with, if you allow me to ad lib a little bit here, I didn't come to you with self-help ideas. I didn't come to you with how you can improve by looking within your own self. He said, but I came in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. For what purpose? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, or that your faith wouldn't stand in that which is common to men, but in the power of God. Skip down to verse 13. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which is the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So there's that contrast. He's really contrasting those things that are man-centered or common to men, and then those things which are spiritual. And so when we get over here and we start reading in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, there's no temptation coming upon you which is not common to man, or not man's wisdom, or based on the flesh. Amen. But God is faithful. God is faithful. So temptation in and of itself goes after our human desires, doesn't it? The man-centeredness. Those things that are common to man. But when we start thinking about God, and we realize that even though those things are human and what they're coming after, we also know that Paul tells us in Ephesians that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Our weapons, I love this, are not man-centered. Amen? We don't fight temptations, and we don't endure trials and temptations and tests by our own efforts. Amen? But there is a spiritual armor that we're to give, aren't we? Now, this is where I would like to go over to Ephesians chapter number 6 and go through each and every one of those things and talk about them, because they are so encouraging when we start thinking about, you know, holding up that the shield of faith that's able to stop those fiery darts. We're able to, you know, just thinking about what God has given us, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that helmet of salvation, that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? Amen. That God has given us weapons that we can fight the good fight of faith, that we can be overcomers in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. But yet he says but God is faithful and will not suffer you, or not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. So now we can look at the extent of our temptation. God's in control, isn't he? Amen. Whatever test we're going through, whatever test we might be facing, take heart in knowing, and I've done this many times in my own walk with the Lord, when it seems like maybe you're at the end, you just don't feel like there's another, you can't go another step. I stand upon this promise, but God, you said, Lord, you said I could not be tempted above that I'm able to stand, but you've always made a way of escape. Now, we may not want to hear this, but somehow the way of escaping is through the trial, right? Because he says this, that ye may be able to bear it. That you may be able to bear it. There's an escape. There's a way out. But to bear something, sometimes it means that we've got to stay underneath. When the Bible talks about those that endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, this may not be, you know, popular in our day of, you know, where we like to take things easy and have deliverance right away, right? We like things like right now. You know, we get impatient if we sit at a light too long. I was sitting at a light this week, and the guy in front of me wouldn't go. The light turned green. He just sat there. And, you know, after the man of men, what I wanted to do is blow the horn and say, please get moving a little bit. But you know what? I didn't do that. I just sat there and waited until finally, I guess they put their phone down or whatever it was they were doing. And they took off. Amen. Because, you know, the light was green. That's what you do when the light turns green. But yet, you know, when we think about, Lord, you've made a way that we've got to stay under
sometimes. So when it talks about endure hardness as a good soldier, that word endure, it means that. It means sometimes you got to stay under that. But God has limited it. He's got limitations on it. Every time I think of that scripture, my mind goes back to Job. And there's so much that in the book of Job that really just, if we can really just see it for what it is, it's such an illumination of some of the workings in the heavenlies, right? Especially during that time when the Bible says that the sons of God come before the Lord, and there was Satan in the midst. I know we've looked at this before briefly. But there he is. He comes before the Lord. He's checking in. Why? Because God's in control. And you know, he says, where have you been? Well, I'm going to and fro, walking throughout the earth. Well, have you considered my servant Job? Well, yeah, I considered him. But you've got a hedge around me. And I can't touch him. Why? Because God's in control, right? And he says, and the only reason he's serving you anyway, he's the accuser of the brethren, right? He's there before the Lord accusing Job. The only reason he's serving you is because you've blessed him abundantly. You've given him all this stuff, his family and all that he has, and you've kept him. You've got this hedge. And so God says what? God says to Satan, okay, I'm going to move. He doesn't say this, but this is basically it. I'm going to move the hedge back just a little bit, and I'm going to let you do this. But this is as far as you can go. Now, it ain't like Satan can say, well, I'm going to sneak this one in and get this one in on Job, and I'm going to do even more than what God would allow. Because that's not demonstrated in the scripture, is it? I mean, each time God had to allow that temptation and that trial or that testing to come into Job's life. And so Job, with his response, was amazing. When he lost all that he had, lost his children, and his wife comes to him and says, Job, won't you just curse God and die? He says what? He says, you speak as one of the foolish ones. How can I accept good from God and not evil? Amen. Wow, what kind of faith that is this morning to think about that someone that would have that response when everything had gone so bad in their life, they'd lost everything they had. And Job just says, not cursed, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. God, give us that kind of... See, Job was going to have to stay under it. He was going to have to endure the hardship. Now, I know we look at the end of the book and we get to the book of Job there at the end, and we can see where, you know, as I heard a preacher say one time, God gave him double before his trouble. And we rejoice in that. But I mean, as Job's life didn't end then. I think about the story of Joseph. You know, we tell that story of Joseph all the time and all that he went through, what he went from, you know, from the pit to Potiphar, to the palace, no, to the prison, right? And then to the palace. I was trying to remember those P's. I heard someone preach that this week. From the pit to Potiphar to prison to the palace. And so we get to the palace, right? And we say, oh, there it is. That's what Joseph was looking for. That was the end of all, so that he could be in the palace. But then we begin to think about that palace. I heard someone speaking about this week, and it really hit a nerve with me. I thought, you know, all this time, I thought, well, there it is, the end of it. Job's got what he wanted all this time. But that's not what Joseph wanted, was it? No. Matter of fact, he said, listen, when you leave this place, and you will leave it, don't leave my bones in Egypt. Why? Because what Joseph was looking for was not Pharaoh's palace. Amen? But he was just like Moses, just like Abraham was looking for a city with foundation whose builder and maker was God. See, he wasn't looking for a palace made by hands. And that's like you and I this morning, even today. We're not looking for just something, for stuff. Amen. We're not looking for big houses. We're not looking for, you know, the highest paying job, the finest cars. Our desires are spiritual. Amen. Now, I'm not knocking our sign we got in our living room. I like it. We got a new sign. I hung it this week, last week. And there's a sign up there that says, I sit there on the couch and I read it. It says, I remember the days we prayed for what we have now. That's what the sign says. And I'm thankful for that. You know, I think about, Lord, you've blessed us abundantly. Even this week I was praying there and I thought, Lord, thank you. But you know what? I look back at my life, I was like, I don't ever remember praying for this. I never remember praying for a nice home. I'm not the biggest house, but, you know, comfortable. I don't remember praying for, you know, so much money in the bank or a car to drive. I don't remember praying for all those things. What I remember praying for, and I don't say this to be haughty this morning, but I remember praying, Lord, give us souls for our labor. God, give us, Lord, our children. God, give us our family members, Lord. Give us those that, Lord, that aren't following you, Lord. Those that are walking in ungodliness. Those that are walking down a road of destruction. God, turn their life around. Lord, that's what I desire. Now God has blessed, and I'm thankful for that. And I rejoice over it this morning. But it was not what I was after. Amen. Jesus says it this way. He said what? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and I'll meet your needs. All these other things will be asked. Don't worry about this. Worry about that. What am I going to do? I know I've said it to you 100 times before, but when I was a young kid, you know, when we were talking about moving down here from Shenandoah, you know, we first got married, and I tried to take Shell up there into Shenandoah, and we lived up there for a few months, and she was young, and I was young, and she wanted to come home to Mom, and I was perfectly okay, let's go home to Mom. But when I went there with the desire, what I can do for the Lord. You know, what can I do in the church? What can I do, where can I go and serve God? You know, where can I be a part of this? A part of that. I didn't move, you know, after some job or some whatever. I moved because, Lord, I felt like God was just bringing me there. Remember I told you a story not long ago. I was out in the field at Peggy's, and we were talking about moving down here to Prospect, and I'm out there in the field. And I'm sitting out in the field, and I'm just thinking about it, and I'm praying. I said, Lord, you know, what would you have us to do, God? Where would you have us to go? And I'm sitting out there in the field. And as I sit there, all of a sudden, all these cows just start coming around me. They just start gathering around. All these cows, they're mooing. And I thought, okay, Lord, the cows want me here. That means I'm going to be a farmer. Or is that what you want me to do? You want me to raise cows? And so I was like, okay, I'll raise cows. But you know what? I didn't end up raising cows. I don't own the first cow. And if I did, I wouldn't know what to do with it. I'd have to call Dave all the time. Lord, Dave, help me with my cow. Because when it needed this, you know, I'd be giving it that ivermectin and everything everybody's talking about right now. Amen. But my point is this. What is your point? Get to your point. My point is this, that it's our desire that we serve the Lord and we walk with him. And sometimes that walking means that we've got to stay under a trial. But know this, that God will bring it for our good. He'll work it for our good because, you know, what James said, he goes, because knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Amen. When we're going through a hardship in our life, God's working something out in us, isn't he? God's bringing something out. And so he'll make a way. There's an extent. There's a hedge that the temptation can only go so far. You remember, I mentioned a while ago when Jesus was there in the garden with his disciples. And you remember when Judas first came with the soldiers there and Jesus was there. He'd been praying through the night. His disciples there. And when he told them to pray that you enter not into temptation. Well, over in John chapter 18, verse number 2, it says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. It says, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So here comes this big group with Judas and the priests, the chief priests and officers, or they had received this from the soldiers and the torches and the weapons. Very, very intimidating setting. It says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he knew what was ahead, went forth and said, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. I like this part here. As soon as then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then they asked him again. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. That's speaking about his disciples that were there in the garden with him. And look at verse 9 because it tells us plainly. Why did Jesus do this? Why did those soldiers fall backwards when he says, I am he? Why did he ask the second time, who do you seek? They said, well, we're seeking Jesus. Okay, I'm he. Now, if you're seeking me, let these go. Verse 9 tells us why he did this. He says, that the saying, he did this, why? That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Think about that. He did what he did there in the garden so that he wouldn't lose one. See, Peter's faith wasn't ready. The disciples' faith, they weren't ready to endure this. They weren't ready to go through this hardship. They weren't ready to face what Jesus was about to face. Now later on, we know after the Pentecost and when the disciples were standing there in the book of Acts that we've been studying on Wednesday night, we'll see them enduring hardship. We'll see them going through these things. We'll see many of them giving their life for the gospel's sake. But Jesus says, I'm not going to lose one. Amen. Of them that thou gavest me, I lost none. And they were protected that day. It just shows, I think, as much as anything, that passage of Scripture just shows the power and authority that Jesus, he could have just spoke the word, right? As he said, you know, and angels could have come down and taken him off that cross. But he says, no man takes my life, but I'm laying it down. Amen. I'm laying it down for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. And I'm laying my life down. Amen. But yet, here this morning, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. He says, there's no temptation coming to you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able to stand, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Amen. There's an escape. There's a way. Now, sometimes the way out is through it, right? Sometimes we got to go through it. But yet, understand this morning that it's God working in our lives, God working on us, and we are able to come out victorious, not of our own efforts, not of our own accord, but the Spirit of God, that walk in the Spirit, he said, that you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Put on the whole armor of God. Amen. He said, don't be drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. That's what we need, isn't it? Amen. Letting the Spirit of God working in our life, God. If you've been wrong, you've been falsely accused, you've been treated unkindly, sometimes we just got to stay under that. We got to accept it and turn it over to the Lord. And as the disciples said, we're going to count it all joy. What David said there in the Psalms, he said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Lord, thy word, let's hide the word of God in our heart. How do we overcome temptation? How do we go through it? Well, we go through it by hiding the word of God in our heart. Amen? We go through it by prayer. Amen? As Jesus told his disciples, pray that you enter not into temptation. Jesus told his parable there, men ought always to pray and not lose heart, not faint. Amen. We put on that armor of God. We have that shield of faith. Amen. Knowing that God is able. Was it the Hebrews that says that we have a faithful high priest? What was it? Hebrews 4. Look what he says over in Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews 4, verse number 15 there. It says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. We have a high priest. We were singing that song a while ago about we call him friend. It's something to think about, isn't it? That we are, we call him friend. I was reading from this week from a thing by Jonathan Edwards. He says this: the godly man takes unspeakable delight in thinking that God, the governor of the world and the most excellent being, loves him and is his friend. Amen. We have a faithful high priest that was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I think about our young people today. I think about our young children, our young men and ladies alike. And I think about all the temptations that are out there that maybe you and I didn't have to deal with as young people. All the Snapchats, TikToks, on and on they go. The list is endless. And there's so much out there to draw us away. And I think, God, how? Lord, how can they overcome? And then doesn't take long for the Lord quickens me and says, it's the same way that you've overcome. The same way that the church has always overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And we overcome because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Young people, I know there's a lot out there. I know there's a lot of garbage on every turn. There's a lot of stuff that's trying to pull at our mind and bring us into this way of thinking, into that way of thinking. Hide the word of God in your heart. Amen. Know that this word is true. Know that God's promises are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. Knowing that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The message may seem simple. The message may seem antiquated, but it's still the truth of the word. It's still the truth of God. Amen. And that we can stand upon it and know without a doubt that whatever temptation is coming against us, amen, God can raise up a standard against it. Whatever trial we might face, God has made a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Oh, Lord, I can't bear this. Yes, you can. Amen. Not of your own accord. Amen. But by the Spirit of God that's able to get us through. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that promise this morning? Amen. How many have stood upon that? How many has leaned upon that? Amen. That promise that he has given us power. Amen. That dunamis, that dynamite, that we might be overcomers in Christ Jesus. Temptations are great. His love is still greater.